Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, October 29th, 2014. We're going to jump right into today's topic, the theme being freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ, as that was the conference topic for the True Woman Gathering, their National Women's Conference in Indianapolis a few weeks ago. My wife Holly, First Lady Tasha Schiffo, First Lady Mary Gauger, and other Great News Radio listeners attended this great conference. And you're going to hear today and Friday a talk given by Kim Wagner on the power of the true woman's fierce beauty. Kimberly's passion is Christ, and she desires to ignite women's pursuit of God's glory. She is a frequent guest on Revive Our Hearts, as well as a regular contributor to the True Woman blog. Kim is the author of Fierce Women, The Power of a Soft Warrior. I should point out, Revive Our Hearts is heard weekdays on WGNN at 1:30 and on WGNJ at 9:30 p.m. You can contact Revive Our Hearts for this and other messages from the True Woman Conference by calling 1-800-569-5959, 1-800-569-5959. What you're about to hear is a video that was presented prior to Kimberly Wagner addressing the crowd of women, I think 8,000 plus, at the Indianapolis Conference Center. And her topic is The Fierce Woman, Beautiful versus Destructive, and her journey of learning to submit, surrender, letting go, and letting God.
Leroy and I met at Bible College. We were married a year later, and Leroy was pastoring by that time. And he was the most confident young man, great preacher, good pastor, and I just loved him. I think I went into marriage just thinking, oh, this is going to be a great 50-year date, you know.
Our young marriage, like a lot of young marriages, we were both immature, and we had cultural differences, we had personality differences that created an atmosphere that needed his grace.
I thought the helper role was, you help your husband improve, and I could help him with his grammar, I could help him to think more logically, I could help him to be more organized. I would criticize where he chose to park. I would question different leadership decisions he would make as a pastor. Now, I didn't do that publicly, but I would do that at home. At the same time, I was a pastor's wife who would teach on biblical submission. As a young bride, though, I did not have a clue. Wasn't very long into the marriage, actually about 5 years down the road, Leroy changed. He became so depressed that it was hard for him to even get out of bed in the mornings. He experienced an actual crisis of faith during that time. He began to struggle with whether God was even hearing his prayers because he wasn't seeing his prayers answered in regard to our relationship, specifically with me. He would see me on my knees every morning in prayer, having my daily Bible study every day, and yet I was a shrew to live with. I didn't realize that I was emasculating my husband.
As it went on, and I was not able at that point to deal with the different issues that we were having in our marriage and in our relationship, I did the only thing that I knew to do, and that was to withdraw, and that is to build up walls.
As he withdrew, he almost repulsed me. There became a thicker and thicker wall between us. And so we kind of settled in for a few years to this operating in a marriage where we were more like roommates. Although we were both in ministry, we both reached a point that The only reason we were remaining married was because of our commitment to Christ. I went away for the weekend to a cabin to write a Bible study on 1 Peter. I didn't realize until I got to the cabin that tucked into my Bible was Nancy's little booklet, Biblical Portrait of Womanhood. But I pulled it out and started flipping through the pages. The one that really got me was, do I make it easy for men to fulfill their God-given calling to lead in the home, the church, and the society? And what really brought me to the breaking point that weekend was when I came to the Titus 2 passage that outlines all of the things that a woman is to be doing so that, verse 5 says, the word of God will not be blasphemed. God smote my heart that here I claim to be a believer, even a teacher of the word, and yet the way I treated my husband did not reflect godliness, did not reflect the transforming power of the gospel. It was reviling the word of God. And when I realized that glorifying God was tied to how I treat my husband, I suddenly realized Leroy's not the problem. My husband is not the problem. My heart is the problem. When I got home, I gathered the children in the living room and Leroy, and I told them, I have to ask your forgiveness. I have not lived out biblically what a woman should be, what a wife should be, and I need to ask your forgiveness. I asked Leroy's forgiveness, and I asked my children's forgiveness. From that day, there was a true turning in my heart.
When she came and began to tell me of the work that God had begun in her heart, I did not really have much emotion connected to that as far as response, because I had basically at that point shut down emotionally. But I had hope that God was at work, and it renewed my own desire, God, work in my heart and bring to life again what has happened inside of me.
It took almost a year before Leroy came to the place that he was able to be honest with me about his fear of me and begin to really step up to take the leadership role.
What I thought at one point in our marriage was the end of me and was destroying me was really God's gracious, loving desire to work in my heart and to work in my life and to work in my wife's heart and life in a way that we could not have experienced apart from what initially brought us to hopelessness.
For years, I had cried and begged God for a spiritual leader, but it wasn't until I really submitted to God's word, surrendered, gave up control, and God has given me the desire of my heart. He's given me a godly man who is my spiritual leader.
How many of you can relate to that video today? You know, the video has been translated into Spanish, into Portuguese, possibly other languages, and I've heard women from around the world that have watched this video, and they've said, you're telling my story. You're describing my story. If you've come into this session today and you're thinking, oh, she must be talking about marriage, I'm not. I'm talking about the strengths that God has placed within us as women to be beautiful, fierce women rather than destructive in all of our relationships. But there's these destructive components at work that we're going to look at later, that whether you're a single woman and you're having conflicts in your workplace, or you're having conflicts with your adult children, or in your friendships, you keep running into this same destructive cycle of conflict. It may be because there are basic components that are tripping you up, and we're going to talk about those. The most important thing today, more than you hearing me by audio, the most important thing is that we hear from God, that His Holy Spirit speaks to us. So I want us to invite Him into this space. Invite Him to speak to us. I want to challenge you right now. As I lead us in prayer, would you just ask God, God, open my eyes to the sin I've not yet seen, but what you desire for me to see. And give me a heart that's responsive to that. Okay? Let's pray. I praise you, Lord God, that you are my King of old, working deeds of deliverance throughout the whole earth. I thank you for how you have brought deliverance in my life, and you are still changing and transforming me because you care. You desire for us as women to glorify you. And so I lift up to you the women in this room who've come here seeking you, wanting to know you more, wanting to walk in intimacy with you. Oh, would you meet with us? Would you speak to us? Would you open our eyes to the sin? Would you open my eyes to the sin I've not yet seen? I thank you for your gracious conviction. Convict us that we might repent and live for you and glorify you. Because glorifying you is all that matters. I love you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. Have any of you in this room, this may not apply to anybody but me, but have any of you ever experienced any kind of insecurity? Okay, I think all of the honest people just raised their hand. I think maybe everybody in the room. You know, maybe it was just your first day on a new job. Maybe it was your first date. But I think all of us struggle with insecurity at times. You know, even often before I go to speak at an event, I have to battle that issue of insecurity because it's a pretty lofty thing to think about delivering God's word. That's a fearful thing. And then you combine that with getting in your face and your stuff and your business, and I don't even know you, that the Holy Spirit knows you. And so that can be a little bit intimidating. But do you know where insecurities come from? Insecurities happen when we forget or we don't know our true identity. And so that's where we're going to start today, living out the true woman's identity. And I hope you'll fill out your handout. And as I go through this, if I just mention a scripture, throw out a scripture, I hope you'll jot that down, because really that's the most important thing that you'll hear today. And I hope you'll take this handout back home with you and you'll prayerfully walk through it and walk through the scriptures that we're going to look at today and use it in your life. Living out the true woman's identity. Do you want to know what it is? Let's open the Word of God and see the identity He's given us in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. I'm going to start with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
So God created man, or mankind, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Right there, three times in this passage, we saw our true identity. Our true identity as women of God. We are to be an image bearer of God. We are created to bear his image. What a valuable position that is. What a privilege that is. To be an image bearer of God. Now, what does that mean? That means we were created to relate to God. We were created to have fellowship with God, to know him, to love him. But so many times we forget our true identity. You may have walked in here today, and you may be struggling with your identity. You may feel like you're wearing a big D on your head because you've walked through the tragedy of divorce. And you're living that out as your identity. Maybe you've experienced some horrific childhood abuse. And maybe no one knows about it. And the scarring and devaluing that that caused has impacted you. And you are living that out as your identity. Damaged goods. Shameful person. Unworthy. Unvalued. That's not your true identity. Maybe you're like my friend Lynn, who... she was in her late 40s, and most of her life, she believed she was worthless. No one loved her, and God sure couldn't love her. And so because of the pain and sense of worthlessness, she turned to drugs, to immorality. And finally, when I met her, she was addicted to cutting to find some kind of relief for her life. She did not believe that she was loved, that God could love her. Now, I don't know what identity you're living out today, but I want you to know you were created to be an image bearer of God. That is your true identity. And that's where you'll find your worth and value. And in that identity, God created us as relational beings. Did you notice there in verse 26 where God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness"? What is up with that? That plural pronoun that's going on there? That is the triune being, that we are created in his image. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I love how right here in the opening page of Scripture, he reveals to us something about himself. He is a triune being that has existed eternally in an eternal love relationship that's gone on from the Father to the Son to the Spirit. There's been this relationship of love that's been going on. And out of love, then, God created us. And he created for us to relate to him in that same way. My mom's an artist, and she loves to paint. And usually when you talk to an artist, maybe one of the first things you'll ask them about how they create their artwork, what medium do you use? You'll ask, do you use oil or watercolor? My mom uses acrylics. That is her medium as an artist. God has a medium that he uses in relationships and in creation. You know what his medium is? God's medium is love. Love. Remember Jesus in Matthew 22 when he summed up all we need to know about the commandments of God? It comes down to this, Jesus says. Love God Love God supremely. Treasure Him. Adore Him. Have affection for Him. Love God. And out of that love relationship, the overflow will be a horizontal love for others. So love God and love others. Now in Genesis, God gives man and woman the opportunity to learn how to love. Let's continue on here in chapter 2. Now, let me just give you, can I have a commercial break for you here? Now, for you Bible scholars, you already know this. But for those attending here today, those of us that are not real Bible scholars, I'm just going to say, when you read Genesis 1 and 2, when I was a teenager and I would read that, I was very confused because I thought, okay, Genesis 1, there's this creation account. And then Genesis 2, is this another creation account? How many of you like sporting events? Okay, on Saturdays, I will usually be cheering on my husband's favorite college team. Okay, not because I'm that into sports, but I'm into my husband. And when you watch a football game and there's a touchdown that takes place in the end zone, right? Isn't that where that happens? And if they're not sure whether he stepped out of bounds or whether it was a true touchdown, then the first time we see it, it's in live action as it's happening. But they'll say, well, we're going to do an instant replay. And so I love the instant replay because you can see it slow motion and the details going on and you can study it. Well, that's what Genesis chapter 2 is. It is the slow motion, fuller details of chapter 1. So we're stepping into the slow motion creation account here in Genesis 2:15. I just want you to know it's not a different creation account. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, okay, this is God's word and God's instruction to man. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, that was God's word given to man before Eve was created. And I think that's important for us to note because God's putting man in the position of spiritual leader from the very beginning here. He's the one that receives the instructions from God and he's to pass that on to his wife. But also notice this about the instructions. Was God being just really repressive or narrow-minded in withholding this tree from them? And we today, we can easily say no. But do you know what was going on here, part of what was going on? The garden was a training ground for love. A training ground for love. Because when God gives us a parameter or a boundary, it's because He loves us, but also it gives us the opportunity to demonstrate love for God. When we obey God, we're demonstrating, God, I love you. I don't understand this right now. This doesn't seem to make sense right now, but I love you, so I'm going to obey you. It also gave Adam and Eve the opportunity to demonstrate love for one another by helping one another obey God. And that's going to lead us into really, for us as women, how we're to be image bearers of God uniquely in our womanhood. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Is that what your version says? Helper? Okay. I think that's what every version says. And when I was about 14 and I read that in Scripture, I was so disappointed.
I was like a helper. Men get to do all of these great conquests for God and these important things. And we as women, we just get to kind of come along and help out. I thought, what a wimpy assignment. Really? I'm going to be a helper? And I really did not appreciate what I was to be until I got into the Word and I started studying what that word really means in the original language. In the Hebrew, the word is ezer. And I'm giving you the English transliteration of it up here. If I gave you the Hebrew, it would just look like chicken scratch. But ezer means essential, strengthening counterpart. We are created. Our unique design as women is to be an essential, strengthening counterpart. One who is for another. Now, let me just say, do you think that this unique calling of God to be a helper is limited to married women? It's not. It's not at all. It's the way God created all women to be. An ezer is someone who is for you. Do you know this word ezer is used of God? He uses this word for himself in relation to him when he talks about he is battling for Israel. He is the helper of Israel. Think about some time when you really needed help and someone came to your side to help you. That's what we're to be for others. It's not just in the marital relationship. An ezer is one who comes alongside another and is an iron sharpening iron friend. And helps that friend be all that they can be, all that God created them to be. An ezer comes alongside another and provides nurturing that helps them to thrive spiritually. An ezer can be someone who partners with another to accomplish a common mission. It takes the determination of a fierce woman, a beautifully fierce woman, to live out this ezer calling without being swayed by her own self-centeredness. Because, you know, the flip side to being a helper can mean that you become a controller very easily.
Well, I'm going to jump in here. On the Friday edition of Mark and Friends, I'll share the completion of her talk, The Power of True Women's Fierce Beauty. Also, there was a handout she gave to the women titled The Fierce Woman, Beautiful vs. Destructive, listing 15 points in each column, and we can make those available by calling the station or emailing us. Our phone number is 217-367-7777 or email staff at greatnewsradio.org and we'll mail this off to you. This program is archived at greatnewsradio.org, and the remainder of Kimberly Wagner's talk will be heard Friday during the same time. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.